going to be reading from the book of Genesis again tonight, chapter 22, the book of Genesis. Tonight's message is very challenging. One of the ways that it is challenging is that it is familiar. I've learned over the years that if you have a familiar text, you have a more difficult job keeping an attentive audience. Somehow we assume we have heard, we know, and we don't need to be told again. Any educator will tell you the most important tool in teaching or learning is repetition. Never get to the place where the old story becomes old to you. I'm going to read quite a lot of scripture. That's going to scare some of you, because some of you are going to think I'm going to try to talk about all of it. And I am. But my sermon probably won't be as long as my scripture reading. Is that okay? I think what God has to say is far more important than what I have to say about what He had to say. Genesis 22, let's begin reading with verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Our theme for this week has been perspectives of the cross. Perspectives of the cross. We labored Paul's perspective yesterday morning from Galatians 6 and verse 14 when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul's perspective was that the cross ought to be the center and the circumference of the entire Christian experience. The old hymn says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. That ought to be the prayer of every believer. Now, yesterday evening, we looked at an Old Testament text for another perspective. We talked about Genesis 3 and verse 15. The perspective of the cross from the Garden of Eden. A vicious battle. A virgin birth. A vicarious bruise. He wasn't bruised on Calvary for his own faults or sins. Isaiah the prophet would say he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Tonight we're going to think about the perspective of the cross from Mount Moriah. The perspective of the cross from Mount Moriah. Obviously, this text is an event in the life of one of the most prominent characters of all the Bible. The man Abraham is at the center of the text that I read tonight. At this particular time, Abraham is approximately 125 years of age. I'm basing that on the fact that Abraham was 100 when Isaac was conceived. And Sarah was in her upper 90s. And the boy Isaac was miraculously conceived and born into their family. Most people that I've read concerning this text hold to the idea that Isaac is approximately 25 years of age when this event occurred. So that would make Abraham somewhere in the neighborhood of 125 years old. I'm bringing up the age factor because a person's perspective about things changes over time. You see things different now than you did when you were 15. Even when you were 35 or 40, your perspective begins to broaden out, and the blank places begin to fill in better, and you begin to understand things that were more puzzling at a younger age. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Abraham is about 125 years old. He stands at a unique position in the Bible chronology. When Abraham comes along, Adam has been created about 2,000 years before him. About 2,000 years after Abraham, the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, will be born in Bethlehem. T. Ernest Wilson said, Abraham seemed to be the middleman between creation and incarnation. I like that. He seemed to be the man in the middle of all. And the more you read the Bible, the more you discover he really was in the middle of all that. But now, we're talking about perspectives. I've read this lengthy reading. I'm going to read some other text in the course of my message, but it's not going to be long, so just get a good breath and let's go. I only have 3 points. Got about 4 pages of notes up here with me. I've written something out on the back in longhand, and that's what I'm going to use. What do you see in this text? When you read the text, what do you see? First thing that I see in the text is an obedience that was confident. An obedience that was confident. As I study the Christian life talked about in the scripture, everything we do as a child of God, we ought to approach that with confidence. I'm using that word confidence kind of loosely, because the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Could you just think for a moment that confidence could be used as a synonym for faith? What you have here is not works of the flesh. What you have here is works of faith. Now, if you want a scriptural confirmation of that, you can find it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses number 17 to 19. What does the Bible say there? In that chapter that records the heroes of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac. His obedience was the obedience of faith. God, whatever you tell me to do, I trust you. I have confidence in you. I have faith in you, and I'm going to set out to do whatever you tell me to do. Embodied in this story, we learn for the very first time that human sin can only be propitiated by the death of another human being. Human sin was never propitiated by the death of an animal. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But hallelujah to God, there was a man, Christ Jesus. The human sacrifice who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is plain in this text for the very first time in Scripture. Not only does Hebrews chapter 11 talk about this event and emphasizes faith, but James chapter 2 verses 21 to 24 again talks about the same event, and he emphasizes works. You see, the book of James is all about faith that works. And James' general thesis is, if your quote unquote faith doesn't work, it isn't real. What's wrong with that? Nothing. That's the way it is. Somebody said, well, God sees your faith and man sees your works. Pardon me, God sees both. Now, you don't see my faith except it's revealed by my works. But God sees both of it. And real faith always moves in confidence of whatever God has said. What do I see in the chapter? I see the obedience that was coming. Let me give you a second thing. There was an offering here that was complete. Now, when you study the Bible, you find out God never accepts a partial sacrifice. You couldn't bring a half of an animal to God. You had to bring the whole thing. If your sacrifice was a dove, you couldn't bring a half of it. It had to be a whole. Now I want to say to you, when Abraham brought Isaac to Mount Moriah, he didn't just bring a leg or an arm or an ear or an eyeball. He brought all of it. And when he laid him on that altar, he put all of it there. And when God responded to his sacrifice, it was the testimony of God, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That was an offering that was complete. Now, I want to give you three subpoints under that general idea. The offering was typical. By that I mean this offering of Isaac represents something far greater. Huh? This offering was typical. This offering was total. This offering was triumphant. I don't know that I can tell you exactly how Abraham felt as they went up the mountain. I would think Abraham was very burdened. But I can tell you how he came down. Oh, when he came down with triumph in his soul. Glory in his soul. This offering was complete. If you study the nature of the burnt offering, get over in the book of Leviticus, just study the nature. You know you had a sin offering and you had a burnt offering. Study the nature of the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was one that was totally consumed. Nothing was left but a pile of ashes. Now the sin offering was that way. What did the Israelites do with the lamb that was offered as a sin offering? What they do with that lamb? They ate it. It wasn't consumed. The blood was shed. The blood was sprinkled. Better not say too much about that. Might need to talk about that later. But I'm telling you, they ate that lamb. Have you ever discovered the same lamb whose blood provided atonement for your sin as a believer provides nourishment for your spiritual life? It is eating of him, drinking of him, fellowshipping with him that sustains and gives us strength for the Christian experience. The lamb not only saves us, he sustains. Now, I'm coming to the real point of my message. It's number three. We're almost through. Obedience that was confident. An offering that was complete. An observation that was clear. Now, what I want to conclude in the point of my message is, what was Abraham's perspective? What did Abraham see? I want to put my finger on some verses. Look, if you will, in verse number 2, the Lord told him, he said, "Now, get into the land of Moriah and offer him," that is Isaac, "for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee on." You see, he didn't know which one till the Lord told him which one. But then look in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham did what? Lifted up his eyes. Now, we're fixing to talk about his perspective. What did he see? What did he see when he lifted up his eyes? Well, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. Now, I don't have time to develop this. We've got a few preachers in here tonight. I'm going to throw you a little bone you can work with. The place, that's a key phrase in this text. It's a key phrase in four different New Testament texts. The place. The place. You'll preach a message on that at some time in the future. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. Now, look in verse 9. And they came to the place. He saw the place. Now that brings a question. Where was this place? Well, it was in the mountain chain called Moriah. And there are several different peaks in that chain. This place would later on become the place where the temple sat. Purchased from Ornan the Jebusite, his threshing floor became the place where the temple sat. It also became the place that another event, far more significant than this one, would transpire. Maybe not in the exact longitude and latitude, but in this same range, there is a place. And Luke said it this way in his 24th chapter. When they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The old time Methodist preacher Clovis Chapel wrote a book. I have it in my library. I thought about it today. I didn't consult it. Maybe I should have. The title of the book is The Cross Before Calvary. Dr. Adrian Rogers said Genesis 22 was a dress rehearsal for Calvary. What did Abraham see? What was his perspective? He saw the place. He saw the place. Look in verse 13. And Abraham again did what? Lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We have one word that will cover the entire phrase: in the stead of his son. It is the word substitution. Did Isaac live past this event? I'll tell you how he lived past this event. He was sentenced to death. But how did he live having been sentenced to death? There was a substitute provided to take his place. Oh, the gospel is that every person without the Lord is lost in sin and under the sentence of death. But hallelujah, there is one who takes our place. What did Abraham see? He saw the provision. In this case, it was a ram caught in the thicket by his home. One writer that I read said that Abraham was coming up one side of the mountain and the ram was coming up the other side of the mountain. He couldn't see him till he got on the top and gave his all. And having given all and not withheld, God let him see over the peak. And there was the ram. I'm talking about Abraham's perspective. He saw not only the place and the provision, but he saw the provider. He gave a name to the place. Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. It means he that has prevision has made provision. Earlier, we read in verse number 8, Abraham's answer to Isaac's question, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." God will be the one who required it. God will be the one who makes the offering. And God is the offering. He is the offering in the person of his son. He is Jehovah Jireh. Now, I want to turn your attention to the Gospel of John. We're going to conclude there talking about Abraham's observation. What did he see? You say, "Preacher, that had to be vague to Abraham." No, it wasn't. It wasn't vague to him. His observation was clear. I'm reading from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm reading verse number 56, 57, and 58. What did Abraham see? What was his observation? He saw the place, the provision, the provider. He saw the plan. The whole plan. All of it. I want to read it. Jesus said to a group of Jewish people, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." Now you don't have to take my word for what he saw. Jesus tells you what he saw. He saw the plan of God from beginning to the end. Now, you can read it right there in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis if you want to read it, just down below where I stopped reading tonight, I think. Since I haven't preached very long, I'll turn back there and read a little to you. Genesis 22. Let's look at what the Lord told Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What did Abraham see? He saw the plan of God. Stars of heaven speak of spiritual descendants. Sand by the seashore, earthly descendants. The seed, in thy seed, look at it. Is it plural or singular? Singular. When you get home tonight, read Galatians 3. Verse 6 to 9. And then look on down to verse 16. And there's a distinction clearly laid out in that text. This prophecy is not about seeds, plural. It's about seed, singular. And it is a direct statement. Who did Abraham see? He saw Jesus. That's who he saw. The seed through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. Someone has said, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Abraham, 125 years old. He lived to be 175. He had at least 50 years to think about what he saw. Some of us in here had more than 50 years to think about it. I want to ask you tonight, what is your perspective? I think Abraham's perspective is pretty good. It's pretty clear. He wasn't cloudy about it. He knew ahead of time what is coming down the road. You say, how did it affect him? Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he's glad about it. How many of you tonight are glad that one day you saw the meaning and the miracle of the cross and come to know the saving grace of God in a marvelous way in your life? Oh, if you've never seen that tonight, may God help you to see the place. And not to just see the outer shell, but to see the inner meaning and the eternal value. And here's what I believe. I believe as Abraham got older and older, and life gave him many experiences, I believe probably all the time, very frequently, he went back. And I wonder if sometimes in the late evening he might say, Isaac, do you remember the day we went up the mountain? You remember how it was when we went up and then how it was when we came back down. That had to be good. Perspective and appreciation just grows and grows and grows. May God help us that our perspective would continually flourish. Let's stand together. Brother Henry's coming. Musicians are coming. If you've never bowed before that cross and that Lord Jesus who died for our sins according to the Scripture, invited Him into your heart and life, I ask you to do so right now.